Live from Englewood, KTYM Radio, it's time for The School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching on the end times. So get your Bibles and pen and paper handy. Let's study the Word of God. I'm Phyllis Banks. The School of the Prophets is being brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit the website, innercitymissions.org. That's inner-city-missions with an S.org.
Let's worship the Lord.
Let us worship Christ, our Savior. Let us worship Christ, our Savior. Let us worship Him. Let us worship Him. Let us worship Christ, the Lord. Let us worship Christ. He is our Savior. Let's get together and worship Christ, our wonderful Savior. Worship Him.
Come on.
Let us worship Christ.
Amen. Amen. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Welcome to the School of the Prophets. You are in the school. I'm Stephen Benson, leading in the teaching of God's prophetic word. I thank you for tuning in. Here we are live at KTYM Radio, 1460 on the AM dial out of Inglewood. Thank you for tuning in, and we will again direct our study to the book of Revelation. If you have a Bible and can open to your Bibles, please do so to the third chapter. Picking up at verse 14, we have come in our study of the seven letters to the seven churches, to the last of the churches, the church at Laodicea, the letter to that church, which we have said over and over again, represents the modern last day church, the apostate, unfaithful, indifferent, backsliding, self-satisfied, self-righteous, prosperity-driven church. And it is to that church that the Lord, we see in the letter, standing outside of its doors and calling it to those inside, asking for anyone inside to open up to him that he may come into them and have a personal relationship with the individual. Christianity is not a group phenomenon. It is not a buddy system. Christianity is a personal relationship that you can have with the living God, your Creator and your Savior. And we are encouraging you to lend your heart and your ear so that you may hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We're going to read the letter and launch into the study. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. And to the angel or messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus is seen in the book of Revelation as the judge of all mankind. Indeed, the book of Revelation reveals Christ as the judge of mankind, living and dead, of angels, of demons, the devil, the false prophet, the Gentile nations, the nation Israel. We see him judging every living creature that has breath, every intelligent being that has breath. The book of Revelation has been popularly called the book of Revelations, plural, but that is a misnomer. It is the book of Revelation. It reveals Jesus in a unique ministry of judgment, because all that the Lord Jesus does is right and holy and good. But this book, unlike the Gospels, unlike the Epistles, unlike the types and shadows we find in the Old Testament scriptures, which portray Christ and predicted his ministry and what he would do. Unlike any other part of the Revelation, the scripture, this book reveals Jesus as the judge. And John recorded a vision which he saw when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. He saw the risen Savior dressed in high priestly garments, standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, which represented the seven churches, with seven stars in his right hand, which represented the messengers to those seven churches. His head and his hair were white like wool, His eyes like a flame of fire. He is the Ancient of Days. He knows all. He sees all. His gaze penetrates beyond our defenses, to our motives, to our hearts, to our desires. We see him, his feet in color like brass burning in a furnace of fire. He's set, standing to judge. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God, the instrument whereby he will judge his own house. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This speaks of his deity. He is the God-man, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, set to judge his house. And as the book of Revelation reveals Jesus as the judge, Peter said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Therefore, we see this first vision recorded in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 of the risen Savior standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, or in the middle of the church, drawing near to judge, if you please, while always remaining the head. And yet he judges with the word of God. That word is found in these seven letters to the seven churches. Any word of judgment that a church will ever hear has been spoken by our Lord and recorded for us in the book of Revelation. This word of judgment should be heard and read continuously throughout church history. And yet we find it to be highly neglected in many of our churches in America, and particularly in the black church in America. And so we're here teaching on these things. And so as we approach this letter again, we will deal with it this week based upon its prophetic implications. We are interpreting these letters based upon a three-pronged approach with an acronym PA, the first of which means the present-day actualities, that is, the conditions in the historic churches of Asia Minor, ancient Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, around 95 AD. What were those conditions as they were addressed by our Lord, and what did the letter mean to the Christians who heard it read to them in the first century? That's the first PA. The second PA is the prophetic anticipation which the letter offers. The conditions in the particular church in each of the seven letters represents the general condition of the whole church for a given period of time in church history. Therefore, each letter prophetically anticipates the course the church age would take. Ephesus speaks of the apostolic church. The church was born in apostolic power with the witness of the apostles and their early disciples. The church ends in a state of apostasy, and that is represented by the letter to the church at Laodicea. And finally, the last of the three PAs, we are to make a personal application to these truths that we are hearing and reading and studying, so that then we would fulfill the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Until you and I take truth and lay it to our hearts, until we take truth and let it hit us squarely between our eyes and in our hearts, until we take truth and take it to ourselves personally, it's just truth. It is not revelatory to you. And so this week, we believe, as the letter to the church at Laodicea represents the modern church, the last day church, but it's not alone, because we have been teaching that there are four types of churches still with us today, and they are represented by the last four letters to the seven churches. The letter to the church at Thyatira, the letter to the church at Sardis, the letter to the church at Philadelphia, and the letter to the church at Laodicea. These four letters end with the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And therefore, we conclude that these types of churches and the kind of congregations that sprung from them are still with us today, as the Holy Spirit can still be heard. And if you hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, that you may be corrected and strengthened to continue in this journey of faith and be prepared when Christ appears. And so we believe this modern-day church is with us today, and we can recognize it by certain marks. I want to ask you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy That is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to pick up and deal with certain marks of the Laodicean type church. And you should recognize these. And if you happen to be in a church like Laodicea, know that the Lord is not in that church. He's calling to people in the church to open up to him and to receive him as their personal Savior. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, I'm reading, "For the time will come when they," Paul is writing to a young pastor, his final letter to Timothy. He's in prison right now and will be shortly martyred, beheaded, under Caesar Nero probably. And he's writing to a young pastor, telling Timothy the things that will happen. And he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, we are in that day where individuals are not enduring sound doctrine. They don't want to hear a verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture, book-by-book, verse-by-verse. They want to hear topical discussions where the preacher can pick out certain topics that are popular, maybe, or relevant, we hope, but certainly he picks out usually topics that will have a desired effect on his congregation. They will not endure Bible study. How many people go to Bible studies in these churches in America? I mean, you might have, if you have 200 people in your church, you probably have 15 that come to midweek Bible study on a regular basis. There are no longer prayer meetings. Churches used to have prayer meetings on Tuesday nights for many, many years. Churches no longer do that in America. We no longer have prayer meetings. Think about churches who are not even praying, not even have one prayer meeting for the week. And the only time the church prays is perhaps one time on Sunday at the altar for the minister's prayer. And that represents all the prayers for the whole church for the week. The time has come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. As Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 28, when he was talking to the leaders of Israel who were contending with him and his prophecy of how God was displeased with them and they should repent of the direction that they were going. And Isaiah, and they were contending with Isaiah because, as most preachers do, most preachers experience when they are truly men of God and teaching the truth, there are enemies of God in every congregation, and they usually challenge the preacher. And when Isaiah was preaching about Judah and its sins, the leadership said in verse 9 of Isaiah 28, "Whom will he teach knowledge?" In other words, we don't need any help from Isaiah. "And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk?" We're not just weaned. We're the leaders in Israel. We're the Sanhedrin, the priests. "Those just drawn from the breasts?" We're not children. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." And so God, so Isaiah, they're saying he wants to teach us like we're little kindergarten school children, like we don't know anything at all. But they didn't know. They were blinded by their lust and ambition and power struggle, blinded to their true conditions. And yes, they needed Isaiah to teach them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And then Isaiah prophesies about a day in which these same people will have the word of God spoken to them, but not in their own language. He says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Now, when you consider the word of God to be a light thing, something you can take or not take, you can do without the counsel of the Lord, the wisdom and knowledge in the word of God, the direction and the mirror that the word of God is, so that you know who you are and you're not blinded to your true condition. When the word of God becomes a light thing to you, well, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Now, the church in these last days who will not endure sound doctrine, there are no vacuums in nature. If you don't want the word of God to come into your heart, the psalmist said, the entrance of your words give light. Isaiah in Isaiah 8:20 said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. Now, if you do not want the word of God, it's a light thing. It's line upon line. It's Sunday school material, stuff for the foolish and the weak. If you don't want the word of God, and there are no vacuums in nature, there are no vacuums in the spirit either. If the word of God is not in you, something else will be in you. Some other teaching, some other doctrine, some other fanciful, man-made nonsense. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy 4:4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. You don't want the word of God. And be turned aside to fables. Whatever you wind up believing is going to be nonsense. Like the prosperity gospel. Give me a break. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You will either hold to the one and hate the other, or you will despise the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus said, beware of the covetousness of the Pharisees. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do you think the prosperity gospel is from God? No. James says God has chosen the poor in this world rich in faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, do you see your calling, brethren? Look around the church. Do you see who God calls? Not many mighty are called, not many noble, not many wise. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things, the base things, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which supposedly are. But here in this day, the Laodicean type church, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not heed the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is my commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. The Lord never told us to go to church. He never told us to sing in choirs. He never told us to usher on the usher board. He did tell his preachers to preach, those whom he has ordained and called and sent. But he never told us to do the things we usually wind up doing with 90% of our time in these churches. And the one commandment he gave us, we neglect altogether. Why isn't love the goal for most Christians? Why isn't that we should say, how are you loving my brother when you meet someone? Are you loving the brethren today? How are you loving my brother? Why isn't love the goal in the church if that is the one commandment the Lord gave us? Jesus said, by this men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Not how much money you have, not how much faith you have and what your faith has gotten you materially and so forth, not what position. It is by the love that we have one for another. Now look at 2 Timothy 3. Go back one chapter to 2 Timothy 3. Now Paul is writing to a pastor about conditions in the church, I believe. He doesn't switch and talk about the world all of a sudden. He's writing to a young pastor about conditions in the church and how to conduct himself and what will come. He says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Get out of Laodicea. Get out of a Laodicean church. Where do you see love in this? They love themselves. The first thing Paul talks about when he says perilous times will come, when instructing a young pastor about conditions in the church then and now, he said men will be lovers of themselves. Self-love. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is this a list about the church? Is this what is the end of the church, or is Paul just talking about general society? I don't think so. I think Paul is talking about the church and perhaps society as well generally, but we know he's including the church. Society has always been this way: unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. They've always been that way, but they've never had a form of godliness but denying its power. Those have to be Christians, so-called Christians. This is a very, very bad condition. This is deplorable for the people who are supposed to be born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God that they can read and meditate upon and do and practice, to have Paul writing about the church in the last days, its present state. My. That's too much for me. I have to take a break. Stay with us. We're going to have another song and come back. We'll continue our discussion of the letter to the church at Laodicea, the apostate, modern, last day church, those that love money more or rather than God.
Touch somebody next to you and tell them, I found a friend. And his name is Jesus. I'm so happy. You remember when we used to sing it like this? What? Y'all ever sung it like that? A friend. Who we have. Yeah. Hallelujah. Love. Somebody here ought to know what we're talking about. Oh, our sin and grief to bear. Oh, I know you know it better than that. What a privilege. Lord, I can. Hallelujah! You don't have to be bothered. Take it. Take it. Into the deep breath. What did the writer say? Oh, I can't hear you. What peace? We are. Somebody say, yes, Lord. Can you find one friend so faithful? Jesus already knows I am a weakness. Hallelujah.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
Amen. And you are in the School of the Prophets. I'm Stephen Benson, leading in the teaching of God's prophetic word here at KTYM Radio 1460 on the AM dial out of Inglewood. Thank you for tuning in. We are dealing with the seven letters to the seven churches, and we've come to the final letter to the last church of the seven, the church at Laodicea. We've looked at the letter, we've read it. I want to say this. When the Lord said that they did not know their true condition, he said that they were lukewarm. Verse 16 of Revelation chapter 3. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. They're lukewarm. That's their true condition. They're not useful to God. Again, I will say the Lord is not wishing that some of us were either hostile and cold towards him and some others were hot and excited towards the Lord. No, the two adjectives, cold and hot, should be taken together, many commentators believe, to indicate usefulness. There's very few things you can do with lukewarm water, whereas there is a lot of uses for cold water and a lot of uses for hot water. So in that sense, these people were not useful to the Lord because they were saying, now if you went to this church, you would hear their conversations. They would not be talking about answer to prayers. They would not be talking about things that are happening in the ministry of their relatives that are in a foreign field somewhere. They would not be talking about the things that make for a wholesome, healthy church, because their conversation would be, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. That's their conversation. They are impressed with each other. As a matter of fact, since the Lord is not in the church, they do not assemble for the Lord. They assemble for one another. And that is the case in many churches today, especially the modern prosperity gospel churches. They are more concerned about one another than the Lord himself. They are more concerned about how they appear to one another than how they appear to God. God says they were poor, wretched, naked, miserable, and blind. They said, we're rich, become healthy, have need of nothing. They were blinded by their own lust, blinded by their own ambition, vainglory, blinded by their own materialism and their own desire to be rich. And did not know their true condition. They were worthy of being spewed out of the Lord's mouth. And so we're going to deal with why the church has come to this place, how the church has come to a state where materialism and prosperity is what the American church has been overrun with in terms of doctrine. But one last song, and then we'll return right after this and conclude our study here at KTYM Radio, 1460 AM.
Makes no difference what you're going through. You're gonna make it. God's gonna see you through. Hold your head up. Put a smile on your face. This is another test. It won't last always. So get ready.
Get ready
for your blessing.
For your blessing.
Get ready.
Get ready
for your miracle.
For your miracle.
Get ready.
Get ready
for your blessing.
For your blessing.
Get ready.
Get ready
for your miracle.
For your miracle.
Listen. I know you've been hurting. Down inside. Let me encourage you. It's gonna be alright. Troubles and trials come to make you strong. Keep on believing. You keep holding on. Get ready.
Get ready
for your blessing.
For your blessing.
Get ready.
Get ready
for your miracle.
For your miracle.
Get ready.
Get ready
for your blessing. Say that with me. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
If you really believe it, God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Come on. God's got a blessing.
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 With your name on it.
With your name on it.
God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Everybody. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
You say God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on. Everybody say God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on, Jay.
Amen. God's got a blessing. And I hope it's right here. It is, because he has promised in verse 3 of the first chapter of the book of Revelation, blessed is anyone who hears and those who read and those who keep the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. And we're studying the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches. We're dealing with the last church, the church at Laodicea, the modern apostate church that we are witnessing in the affluent American culture. Just as the people of Laodicea in ancient Asia Minor, that city was wealthy and rich and known for its medicines and its industries and wool and its communications and banking. Prosperity indeed was the state of affairs for the city, and that crept into the church there at Laodicea so that the people became indifferent to discipleship, the call of Christ on their lives. They left their first love. They began to seek after money, and they lost sight of who they were and what their true condition was. They thought they were wealthy and healthy and wise, whereas the Lord said, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so we're looking at the prophetic anticipation of this letter. How does the church end up in this state of apostasy, where we have read that the time will come when the church will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that will turn them away from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. Some of those fables is the prosperity gospel that's currently being preached by many in America. Other fables as well are existing, but we see that the church has been warned that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, and the whole litany of evils found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of that would be in the church, because the world is in the church, and the church is in the world. And if that list is directed towards the world, then you'll find the world in the church, particularly a church like a Laodicean church, a church all about money. But Peter said about the last days and the last state of the church in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said this, "But there were also false prophets among the people." That's the people of Israel in the old covenant. "Even as there will be false teachers among you," that is false teachers among Christians in the last days, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." See, sound doctrine is vital to God. That's where there are 13 or 14 epistles in the New Testament, doctrinal treaties that deal with the various doctrines of the Christian faith, the deity of Christ, the justification by faith, and so forth. But these false teachers will come in secretly, bringing in destructive heresies, saying things like gain is godliness. If you have money, that means God is blessing you. 1 Timothy 6 spells that out. Bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. That is, denying his claim on their lives, his lordship over their lives, his sovereignty over their lives. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. These are the false teachers who will come in secretly in the last days with looking like lambs, but really coming in to make merchandise of the people of God. Verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. "And many will follow their destructive ways." Many, he says, will follow. These mega churches that preach prosperity, you think Peter has them in mind? I don't know who else he can be talking about. False teachers, mega churches, many following them. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom," that is these false teachers, "because of whom the way of truth," that is Christianity, the gospel, the word of God, "because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." You tell some people that, when I tell some people that I'm a preacher, they think I'm a crook, a pimp, a thief. And we give them, that is many false teachers and false preachers, give fuel to this notion. Because there are many people that are in the ministry for money. And that is the first and last of it, the beginning and end of it. They want vain self-glory and money. And because of these many, the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. What is covetousness? A desire to want everything you see, mainly because you have and someone else doesn't have. Not that you need it. You just want it because you want it and you don't want someone else to have it. You want it because it adds to your status, stature, fame, and self-image that you love to project. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. All the things they teach, which is all out of context from the scriptures, snatched out of context, preying on your own desires to be rich, preying on your own human nature that desires to be free of worry and fear. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. They're going to get theirs at the end. And these guys that are getting to heaven right now, these guys with airplanes and jets and yachts and make $1 million and they're millionaires, although they're preachers, well, they are not on good ground. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. The apostles, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you." I want to be with that number, not with these guys today. Look at Philippians. If you have a problem with what I'm saying, look over here at Philippians and get warned, if you will, please lay this word to heart. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example." This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He had founded that church on his second missionary journey when he went to Europe. That was in Greece, ancient Greece. He founded that church at Philippi, and he worked while serving them, teaching and preaching the word of God. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, now listen, for many walk, that is, Christianity is a walk, a lifestyle, a way of life. It's not just going to church, a church service. Christianity is a walk, a way of life. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, these are people in the church. These are people in the church who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How do you recognize them? Whose end is destruction, that's damnation, whose God is their belly, their physical appetites, what they see, what they can taste, what they can drink, what they can have, what they can possess, what they can earn, the status in life, the pride of life, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. These guys celebrate the fact that they are covetous people, greedy people. Look at what I have, how much I have. I'm believing God the right way. And if you believe like I believe and send to my ministry, you'll also get money and be like me, rich and wealthy, have need of nothing. But they glory in that which should be to their shame. They should be ashamed of themselves for exploiting the people of God in the name of religion. They are going to be damned, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Just to set your mind, your affections, your hopes in this life for success, for material possessions, houses and cars and fur coats and jewelry and trips and cruises and big parties and affairs. This life, God says the people that will be damned who are in the church, Paul says, mark those who are walking contrary to how we walk when we were with you serving you. We work with our hands day and night. We also preached and taught you. These are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of God, but they're in the church. But they're enemies of God. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we try to conclude this, the Laodicean church, the church at the end. We are witnessing these things, are we not? Now, don't be, I can't talk about a preacher. I'm afraid to talk about a preacher. God isn't. He did. He's talked about false teachers, false prophets, greedy ministers, those that do what they do for money. And they are not going to heaven, friend. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. That is chapter 6, verse 3. Paul is writing to Timothy again, a young pastor, instructing him about how to conduct himself in the church. If anyone teaches otherwise, let me start over at verse 1 of 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Listen to this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. He's talking to servants, that is slaves, the slave-master relationship. Yeah, the slave-master relationship. The slavery back then wasn't chattel slavery. You could, as a slave, you could own property, you could vote, you could run for office, you could become a senator in the Roman Empire. So it's not like the chattel slavery of the Americas. So I don't want anybody's doctrine, anybody saying, well, God didn't vehemently denounce anyone for slavery. Well, it wasn't the dehumanizing slavery of the American slave trade. All right, I will tell all my scholarly friends. All right, anyway, let's get back on point. Paul is writing, and he says, that the name of God, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. He's still dealing with the slave-master relationship, this time with a believing master. But rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Then he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, he's talking to Timothy. He says, look, let the servants be under their masters and consider them worthy of all honor so the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. But you have a believing master, I mean, serve them without, you know, teach and exhort these things. Then he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, those are his words in red in those Bibles that have the words of our Lord in red. Compare the words of our Lord in red to the preaching of some of these false teachers, these prosperity preachers, and those that are otherwise trying to get rich with Jesus' help. Compare their teaching and preaching with the words in red of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see that those guys are an eternity apart from God. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, the teaching which is according to godliness, what's wrong with that person who does that? He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. These men who are not teaching according to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are false teachers who are not teaching according to the doctrine which is according to godliness. They are proud. They know nothing. They are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions. And they are destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Leave that church. That's what God is telling you. If you do not do it, you're disobeying the Lord. You're disobeying the Lord. Leave that false teacher and his church. Now, if you cannot do that, then you belong there. And then you receive what that group gets. They don't love the Lord. They love money. You're not going to heaven. But if you choose to go to heaven, then you will obey this word. Because in America, this is a problem. The prosperity gospel is still being preached, even by 5 and 6 member churches in the Deep South. You got ministers in the Deep South who haven't read the entire Bible at all, maybe they can't read the entire Bible, that are telling their people God wants you to be blessed. Now, I'm not for poverty and second-class citizenship and all the things that people say in the extreme when they want to justify God blessing them materially. Well, God doesn't want me poor. And no, he doesn't. He wants you to go to school, get a degree, get trained, get a skill, work for your money, earn money, work. And then if he decides to bless you with riches, wonderful. Because if you're doing the right thing with the little that you have, he that is faithful in the least, Jesus said, it will be given to him to be faithful in much. So if you're doing the right thing with the little that you have, that is the way to the blessings of God. Faithfulness is the way of blessing. And so you start off by proving that you love Jesus more than money. You tithe your money. You start with a 10% offering out of your net, what you actually receive from your check. That is your money. The government takes theirs first. We have to give God his after that. Okay, well, he wants his. He wants 10% of that. And then you go up from there, offerings to people that come to you on the street, a neighbor that you know that needs help, pay a bill for a friend who has problems. You know, those are things you do, but you start with a 10% to God. That's his. You give that to him. And you then be alert to whatever else the Holy Spirit might want you to do, because we're not under the law, the tithing law, we're under the law of Christ, that we love one another with a self-sacrificing love. We give whatever we have to give, however much we have to give, to meet the need. And we do it continuously the same way. So, but you start with a 10% offering to the Lord out of your income. And so these preachers and teachers in the Laodicean type church, the prosperity gospel preachers, are not going to heaven. Neither are the members of their congregations. They are not going to heaven. Do you hear that? Do you believe it? I hope you do. I hope you do. Phyllis, we're going to talk to you now about a matter that we must deal with. I want to ask you to give that announcement that we normally have, but we've got a new announcement today, so please give it.
Absolutely. Evangelist Benson, I really appreciate your ministry, and I know that our listeners appreciate it. And so I know that they will want to support it because we need that support. The School of the Prophets has been brought to you by Inner City Missions, and Evangelist Stephen Benson is asking all regular listeners to send a monthly offering for the support of the broadcast. To send an offering using your credit card, simply visit the website at innercitymissions.org. That's inner-citymissions.org. Or you may mail your tax-deductible offering to the following address, 430 Pacific Avenue, number 31, Long Beach, 90802. That's 430 Pacific Avenue, number 31, Long Beach, 90802. Of course, you can call us at 323-899-5454. And we thank you in advance for your prayers and your financial support of the School of the Prophets.
Yes, I want to thank you for that, Phyllis. We do hope that you will recognize that we are a listener-supported ministry. As you can see, we are only presenting this by Inner City Missions, and we are in need of your support for this program. I believe that if you are receiving from this ministry, then according to Galatians 6:6, he that is taught in the word, let him share with him who teaches in all good things. That means money, prayers, equipment needs that we may have. So give us a call if you have means and you can help us. Some of you are at the end of all of your giving. The church gets most and other ministries get other, and you're at the end, you can give no more. Well, I just want you to keep listening and tell friends about this program. Remember, we also are live streaming by the internet at ktym.com, 1 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. ktym.com, 1 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And we also want you to pray for us, too. We need your prayers. You that are listening, you that I'm speaking to, the few that I'm really speaking to, and you know it, I want you to follow through on what is in your heart to do, because that is God telling you to do that. Just because we're on radio don't mean we have it together. We don't. It's a week-by-week situation. And the Lord willing, we'll be back next week with another edition of the School of the Prophets. Until then, my brethren, walk with the Lord and continue looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.